Good morning, and welcome to all of you. Last week, I told you we would get to kindly affections today, but I forgot there's a second part of verse 9 that we didn't deal with last week. And so, remember our theme for the year, redeeming the time. And last week, the sermon title was maximizing our efficiency. I told you that was kind of an umbrella title. And so this week we continue to attempt to maximize our efficiency with this, the imperative of making moral judgments. And we're going to look at the second half of verse 9 in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 9b. We looked at 9a last week. Today, the second half of verse 9 in Romans chapter 12. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to open your word. Every single thing you've said in this book is profound and deserves our attention. Help us in this moment with these words to have ears to hear and hearts to understand. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I knew a man years ago who had a hobby of photographing mushrooms. Did you know there are lots and lots of different kinds of mushrooms? And the pictures can be very, very fascinating. Do you like to eat mushrooms? Do you ever harvest mushrooms yourself? That apparently is not an easy job. I'm going to read a paragraph. Bear with me as I read this paragraph from Encyclopedia Britannica. And after I read the paragraph, then you will begin to see why I chose this. There are many more edible wild mushrooms than poisonous ones. But since several harmful species are common, the probability is that collectors will find some of them. Because the dangers are great to persons who collect and eat wild mushrooms indiscriminately, beginners are urged to learn well each species they wish to sample by collecting and observing it several times before they eat any of it, and then to eat only one kind at a time. Since persons differ markedly in their tolerance to mushroom poisoning, there is no single reliable arbitrary test short of very judicious sampling. Poisoning by mushrooms may be fatal or may produce merely mild gastrointestinal disturbance or slight allergic reaction. Some of the most dangerous species, such as the destroying angel, are abundant in mushroom collecting regions, so there is real danger of their being encountered by casual collectors. Now, if I may paraphrase, there are many things in this world, things to look at, things to listen to, things to taste, things to feel, things to learn, things to experience. Many of these things are edible or consumable without harm. But there are many things in each of these categories that are commonly available and pose real spiritual harm to the consumer. Because the dangers are great to persons who indulge in these things indiscriminately, young Christians especially are urged to learn well what is involved in each of these things before they partake. Examine each thing carefully and be aware of the potential effects on your Christian life before participating in them. spiritual poisoning can be mild or produce serious consequences depending on the nature of the activity. Some worldly activities can be utterly devastating in spiritual consequences, and there is real danger of their being encountered by Christians who approach life casually. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." With that, let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 9b, and it's in two parts. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. First part, abhor that which is evil. Let's look at that word abhor. It's an interesting word. It's actually in two parts. The first part, letters A, B, ab, means to depart from, to separate from, to run away from. And the second part, H-O-R, is short for horror. Thus, to abhor something means to get as far away as possible from things that horrify you. It's interesting that in the Bible, the word abhor in our English Bible is translated from 13 different Hebrew words and two different Greek words. So we take all of those words from the original language, summarize them, and to abhor means to hate something that stinks, to feel a sickening dread, to reject as loathsome, to regard as an abomination, to consider to be filthy, to turn oneself away from because of the stench, or to be horrified by something. Whew, that's quite a word. Abhor. If you went to a restaurant and you saw the cook seasoning the food he was preparing with poison, what is the likelihood that you would get out of that restaurant as fast as you could? To abhor means run away from things that horrify you. Well, what more would horrify you than evil? Evil is a strong and active word. It means delighting in injury, doing evil to others, doing something dangerous, doing something destructive and causing pain and trouble. Evil is anything that produces pain, distress, loss, calamity, or that which in any way disturbs the peace, impairs happiness, or destroys tranquility. And evil has become commonplace in our society. Crime statistics are up all over America. There's no denying that. Even government officials seem to be sympathetic towards evil, releasing criminals who commit even heinous crimes without bail, defunding police. Hope I'm not getting political here, but this is a condition of our society. Calling riots mostly peaceful protests, and promoting immoral lifestyles as protected constitutional rights. I'd say evil has become pretty commonplace in our country. But evil should horrify us. And evil is the thing that we as Christians should strive to get away from as far as possible. We are to abhor evil. second part, cleave to that which is good. The word cleave literally means to glue yourself to something. To use cement, to use paste, to use some kind of a substance and fasten yourself firmly to another thing. Did you ever walk through tall vegetation and you come out and you have these little burrs stuck all over your legs and pants? And some of them are pretty hard to get off, aren't they? They really glue themselves to you. We need to paste ourselves, glue ourselves, stick ourselves to the good things in this life so that when we are confronted with a choice, the choice is easy. Do I go to a rock concert or do I go to a church service? Choice should be easy because I've glued myself to my church. Do I drink alcohol or do I drink milk? The choice should be easy because we have pasted ourselves to the good things in this world. Good. The word good is the exact opposite of evil. It is. If evil horrifies, good makes your life pleasant and agreeable. If evil is something to run away from, then good is something to run towards. There is a wholesomeness about good things. Whereas alcohol impairs judgment, milk provides nutrition. Whereas lying makes a person afraid of being caught, telling the truth allows a person to relax and be confident. Whereas stealing makes a person guilty of a crime, paying for things makes a person an honest citizen. Whereas immoral activity is an abomination in the eyes of God, living a moral lifestyle is honorable as far as God is concerned. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. What is implied by this statement? In order for us to be horrified by evil things and paste ourselves to the good things, we must be able to identify the difference between good and evil. Too many people are casual mushroom harvesters. You know what I mean by illustration by that? There are too many Christians that approach life too casually. They're not acquainted sufficiently with what is good and what is evil, and consequently, they have difficulty in making the right choices in life. Now, the inability to discern between good and evil is a sign of immaturity. Would you go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39? Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. Why did they have no knowledge between good and evil? Because they were little ones. Little ones need to be taught. Young people are easy prey for the evil people of this world because they have not yet learned to discern between good and evil. Here's an interesting verse in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 15 to 16. Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 15. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, what are butter and honey going to do to help you know the difference between good and evil? Well, I think this is what it's saying. I think, and it's because it's talking about little children, because they're very, for the next very verse, verse 16, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, talking about little children, if you train a child's palate with the good things, as soon as something spoiled gets in his mouth, he'll know the difference. You know, they used to say that in banks they train the tellers to recognize counterfeit money by never showing them counterfeit money. They go through a training process of counting real money, and then the idea is they become so familiar with what the real thing looks like, they will immediately catch the counterfeit when it comes across. I think that's the kind of thing that it's talking about here. If you train your life with all the good things, train the young people with what is good, they'll recognize what is evil when it comes. We're living in a day when our country is promoting the exposure of young children to evil things. And it is a travesty, because they will develop a palate for evil things and they will easily consume them their whole life. It's a lesson for all of us. Indulge in the good things in this world, and it will then be easy to recognize what is evil. See, this principle applies to the Christian life if you would go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. In those verses in the Old Testament, it's talking about little children that are very young. Remember when Jonah went to Nineveh, and it says there in Jonah that there was 120,000 children who didn't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand? At what age did you learn the difference between right hand and left hand? Any of you remember? Well, I assure you there was a point in your life you didn't know what your right hand and left hand was. If you don't know the right hand from the left hand, how are you going to know the right from the evil? The right from the wrong, the good from the evil. You need to be taught, you need to grow, you need to mature and learn those things. Well, the same is true in our Christian life. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, in other words, he's speaking to believers, you've been a Christian long enough that by now you should have learned enough things that you have something to pass on to others. Yet, it says, the verse continuing, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. It's like you don't know anything. You don't even know the basics. As the verse continues, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. But here's the thing in verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. There are a lot of people who make a profession of faith and are Christians for years, but have never grown and have very little discernment. By contrast, it tells us here in verse 14 that a mature Christian is one who has developed the skills to discern between good and evil. It says in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, who are mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The ability to discern between good and evil is a sign of maturity. The failure to be able to do that is a sign of immaturity. And there are plenty of influences in this world that can lead immature Christians astray. One of them is this in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. And even though this is a verse of scripture that was written down on paper by Isaiah 700 years before Christ, I fear that this is the day in which we are living. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. They pick up a rotten apple and say, this is good. They give you rotten music and say, this is good. They encourage men to pretend to be women and say, this is good. They want to abort children and all the way up to the very day of delivery and say, this is good. On the other hand, you ask for a nice juicy steak and they say, that's bad. We've got to get rid of all of the cows in the world because they're causing climate change. Did you know that? Seriously. You want to pray at a football game? They say, that's bad. You don't want to bake a cake for a same-sex wedding? They say, that's bad. You want to have a large family with several children? They say, that's bad. There's so many things that are upside down in our world today. What used to be child abuse is now education. What used to be vulgar language is now free speech. What used to be love of country is now racism. And what used to be support for morality is now hate speech. And this has crept into the church. Seriously, I want you to understand, they're telling us today that we ought not preach about sin because sin offends. We ought not preach about fornication because that discriminates. We ought not preach about the rapture because doctrine divides. We ought not preach about marriage being just between a man and a woman because it promotes hate. But I want to tell you, as preachers eliminate subject after subject from their sermons, Christians become less and less aware of what is actually good and what is actually evil, and they have no means of distinguishing between the two. Let me make some things very clear. According to the Bible, abortion is murder. marriage between a man and a woman is honorable. All others are abomination. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and to have a quiver full is a blessing from the Lord. Vulgar language is sin. Rock music is bad. Eating a juicy steak is a good thing as long as you give thanks to God for it. And praying in public is a good thing. Let's say what it is and not be cowered by the politically correct. Another thing that influences immature people is their flesh. Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. Their own flesh, it comes from within. It's a hard thing to deal with. Romans chapter 7 and verse 21 says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Oh, no. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. It's a struggle. Struggle between the flesh and the spirit in the Christian life. Our flesh tells us that for anything that is evil, but we don't want it to be evil, there's an interesting device that we can use to circumvent evil. We call it the gray area. Put it in the gray area. A lot of people like to talk about the gray areas. If we can put something in the gray area, what is the gray area? The gray area is anything that is uncertain, anything that is not clearly good or evil. Put it in the gray area. Then I can do whatever I want to in the gray area because nobody can prove to me that it's actually evil. Do you know what God says about that? Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, 15, verse 15. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And then God says this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I would thou wert cold or hot. Be one or the other. Why? Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, because you're trying to be neutral, because you're trying to put everything in the gray areas so you can excuse yourself, and you're neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Do a little research, and you'll find throughout the Bible, God categorizes everything in two groups, and only two. I'll have you turn to one of those places, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the very last verse in the whole book. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment. How many works is God going to bring into judgment? Every with every secret thing, whether it's good or gray or evil. Is that what it says? No. There's no gray there. Good or evil. That's all there is. That's all there is. It's only good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5:10 is where we are told we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's only two categories. So what does it take for me to be able to discern good from evil? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, the unlearned, the immature, the one who hasn't grown up yet. That's the simple one. To the young man, knowledge and discretion / discernment. Pursue wisdom. That's what it takes. Chapter 2 in Proverbs, verse 1. It's an interesting layout in these verses, verses 1 through 11. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if, verse 3, yea, if, verse 4, if, verse 5, then, verse 9, then. It's summarized for us in verse 10 and 11. Verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion, discernment shall preserve thee. Pursue wisdom. And where are you going to find it? You're going to find it in the Word of God. The point is, the more you know of the Word of God, the more you have assimilated the truth of the Word of God into your heart, the less the flesh can control you, and the less the world will influence you. God will bring every work into judgment. Therefore, it is imperative that we be able to make moral judgments in our lives, to learn how to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. We will give account. Even as Christians, we won't lose our salvation, but we'll lose a lot of reward if we remain immature in our lives and unable to discern the difference between good and evil. But if we will pursue wisdom, God will develop within us as we learn, as we grow, as we mature, the ability to make good moral choices in life. And we are confronted with these choices every day of our lives. The thing about our flesh is we can't say to our flesh one time, you're done, and it will never come up again. We battle the flesh every day. And we live in this world every day. And the world has become creative in finding more and more ways to bombard us with its influences. And so it becomes more and more imperative that we learn this principle of Scripture. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this instruction. We all have elements of weakness in our flesh, but I thank you that our spirit that has come alive in Christ Jesus and the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives and the possession of this book that you have provided us with are things that can help us develop spiritual maturity and the ability to make good moral choices in life. I pray for all of us, and especially the young among us, that they may learn this early, and that we all may live those lives before you that are pleasing in your sight. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.